Thank you, Tom. Thank you, Joylynn. God bless everybody. Good morning. Before we get started, I do want to thank Tom for the privilege of getting to teach God's word from this podium. I know this is something that God has given him to do as a part of his ministry on this earth, and for him sharing this with me is a privilege. And I also want to pray, so we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this wonderful day that we have to look into your word. Thank you, Father, for its perfection. And Father, as we look into it, help us to believe what you say. Thank you, Father, for the joy in our heart of knowing that we are your children and that our sins are blotted out. Thank you, Father, for this life and this time that we have together. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right, so let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 105, and we're going to start in verse 1. All right, Psalm 105, verse 1. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore." In this psalm, at the beginning of it, are several instructions to God's people. And there was one particular thing that was a little bit redundant. Did you guys catch that? What was it? Seek, yes. It said in verse 4, seek the Lord. Well, actually, in verse 3, right? Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. So what does God want us to do? Seek him. Was that clear? Yep, it was. And seek him evermore. That means you always, that's something he always wants you to do, is to seek him. A few weeks ago, we looked at the topic of prayer. Lori Frithioth shared the word with us. And we saw from the word what prayer does for the individual and also, you know, as a church, prayer together. We have been brought into a relationship with our Heavenly Father, with God, and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been made his children, like we sang about. And we've been welcomed into his presence. God's desire for us is to live our lives seeking him, to be with him. And one vital way in which we do this is our individual prayer life, but it's also in our individual time in his word. Meeting on these Sunday mornings is so wonderful and so needful. I'm sure you leave here like I do many mornings with my heart lifted up, my eyes are looking up. It is so helpful and so beneficial to the life of us as a church. But God wants us to seek him more than just Sunday. He wants to seek his face always. And spending time in prayer is definitely a part of this, but also spending that one-on-one time with him and his word is part of this. And it can be a sweet time with the Father, just as sweet as your time in prayer with him. You know, we don't need to be a Bible scholar or even an avid reader to enjoy our time with our Father in his word. All that's required is a humble heart and a desire to seek him and trust that he'll teach us. This morning, we're going to be looking at the topic of enjoying our personal time with God in his word. The Bible, God's holy word, like I'm looking around the room, a lot of us know, declares who God is and what he's done for mankind through his son, Jesus Christ. God gave his word to be understood and believed by all mankind. His desire is that all men would be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. And God gave his word so that people would know the message of salvation, believe, be saved, and grow up into Jesus Christ. And it's critical for the spiritual growth of the individual believer. But it is never to be something that is heartless, that is separate, that's sterile, that's separate from God. So when I come to his word, it's always to be done with him. The moment I leave him out of sitting down with the scriptures and reading them, it becomes lifeless. And I don't receive the things that God wants me to get. Reading the scriptures is a part of a relationship with him where he teaches me, his child, about himself, who his son is, who I am, where he opens my eyes to see and understand the greatness of who he is and what he's done. And this results in joy in my heart. Let's turn to Jeremiah 15. In verse 16, it says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." This is the man Jeremiah who's speaking. He was a prophet for God. And he said, in verse 16, he said, he found God's word, and what did he do? He ate them. Obviously, that's not literal. That's a figure of speech. Did anybody here eat a little bit a few days ago for Thanksgiving? Yeah. You savored it. You sat there for a while, probably. you took in that food, right? Well, Jeremiah took in the word of God. He ate it. He ate it. He received it to the point where it was a part of him. And then it says, and thy word was, or that word was is actually better translated, became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So what happened? Those words became the joy and rejoicing of his heart. We are going to God's word today to look at what the Bible is, what its origin is, its author, and our relationship with him. And so moving forward, as we go to God's word, it can become that joy and rejoicing of our hearts. And you know, maybe it is already. But looking at these things again from God's word, these basic truths can help refresh our souls. Or maybe it hasn't been the joy and rejoicing of your heart. Maybe you've never even looked at it because it's too intimidating. You're like, that's a lot of pages and that's a lot of words. I don't even know where to start. God wants you to start. He wants you to seek his face, and you can. And so we're going to be looking at some things today. And first off, starting in 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to go to verse 12. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." So what's going on here is this is written by Peter, who is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's getting ready to die, and he knows that, and he's trying to help prep God's people for what they're going to need in the future. And so he says, I'm going to tell you some things that you already know. In fact, you're already established in them. But I want to stir you up so that when I'm gone, you continue to stand. And so part of what he's trying to explain to them, he's already explained in the previous verses, but then it continues on. So we're going to keep reading, and this is part of what he's trying to stir them up in their hearts. And so in verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So he's talking about a record that's in the scriptures is called the Mount of Transfiguration, where he audibly heard words from God. That would be pretty incredible, right? And he's saying to them, what we have told you about that Messiah, when the one that we heard about, those words from heaven, those are not cunningly devised fables. And yes, we did. We heard those words. We were eyewitnesses. Pretty amazing. But look what he has to say, and this is even more amazing. In verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. That is pretty incredible, because if you consider it, Peter's experience of hearing words from heaven, from God, and he says, we, meaning those he's speaking to as well, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Wow. That more sure means something that's absolutely solid, where nothing moves it. It's trustworthy, 100%. God has given these scriptures, these absolutely sure, solid words. And it says, where did I leave off? It says, whereunto you do well that you take heed. So what is he stirring them up? Take heed to these scriptures. You know, and consider that. This is the last thing he's saying to them, perhaps, before he dies. The one thing he wants them to continue with, well, it's not the one. You can read about it. There's more. But it is one of the main points, is to continue, take heed to these scriptures. Take heed to them, take heed to them, take heed to them. You're in enemy territory. Take heed to them. You can keep reading further on that, but we're going to focus in on just this last section here. And it says, I'm going to finish reading this verse. It says, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Knowing this first. So first off, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. And this verse, at the end of it, it literally is that the prophecy of the scriptures is not of one's own letting loose. And so I know previously, perhaps you were taught, like I was a long time ago, that this verse is saying that I shouldn't privately interpret the scriptures myself, which is a very true statement. God, when we're reading the scriptures, he doesn't want you to just take what he's written and do whatever you want with it. That's not honest. But that's not actually what this verse is saying, like it's been taught before on Sundays, but I'm going to repeat it again. So literally, again, it's the prophecy of the scriptures is not of one's own letting loose. Well, who's the one's own? Let's keep reading. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It's the holy men of God, those prophets. Human prophets did not come up with the scriptures on their own. They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the NIV has a pretty good rendition of this. It says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of the scriptures came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So how did we receive this word of God? By holy men of God who spoke as God worked in them by the Spirit. That's incredible. Because there's a lot of words out there. There's a lot of books. There's a lot of classes. But there's only one word of God. How sure can we be that these words that we're going to read, continue to read, actually matter? These came from God. Now, I know a lot of us know that, but when you stop and consider, really the gravity of that? That you have in your hands words from Almighty God? These carry a lot more weight. These are a bit more precious. These have a lot of value. And remember, Peter is stirring them up by putting them in remembrance that their hope and faith is not based on cunningly devised fables. Praise God. This is an absolutely solid word of God, and this word came from God himself via the prophets. These are not words that are made up by man. They came from God, and we would do well if we take heed to them, and that taking heed is a continual taking heed. If you look at it in the Greek, it's something that you are to continue to do. And maybe, like I talked about earlier, maybe perhaps you started looking at God's word and then you've got out of the habit of doing that. I know that's happened to me sometimes. Or perhaps you never actually got in the habit of doing it at all. Or maybe you never even considered that you could know this word of God or take heed to it actually yourself. Nobody told you that. Well, now we know, right? And may we be stirred up like the people that Peter was trying to stir up. May we be stirred up so that we would continually take heed to this word of God. We have access to the truth. Let us not think little of that. You know, there are so many people in this world who are searching for truth, who want to know truth, who are lost. And we have words of truth to help with that. And we have these words of truth for ourselves. So let's look at what God declares about his word. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to kind of work our way back to the Old Testament. So go to Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to read a lot of verses that we all know or have heard before. And we're going to go to verse 12. And it says, "For the word of God is quick, it's living," that's what quick means, "and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So we're looking at what the word of God is, and these are delightful. This is so delightful to look at this. What is the word of God? It's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Nothing physical can do that. There is not a knife out there that's sharp enough to do that. And of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word discerner is the word for judge. It judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what the word of God does. These words are spoken by the living God. So these are living words, and they are powerful. And they sharp and they pierce to the heart. All right, let's look at more. Let's go to Luke 1. You know, so some of you might be out there, sitting out there and be thinking, well, what does this have to do with my problems today? Well, we just read about it. This has a lot to do with all of our problems today. The word of God can help us, right? It can actually reach and penetrate our hearts. It can show us where we're off. It can show us what's right. It helps us, okay? And we'll get into more of that later, but let's keep looking at what God's word is. Okay, so Luke 1:37, and I'm actually going to start a little bit before that. This is the record of Mary. So Luke 1:37, this is the record of Mary, and the angel Gabriel came to her, and he said, "You're going to have the Messiah. You're going to get pregnant, and you're going to have a son, and it's going to be the Messiah." And she has a great question. She says to him in verse 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit, "shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, which is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. for with God, nothing shall be impossible. In the King James, it translates it as this: with God, nothing shall be impossible. And this isn't a wrong translation, but it does miss the punch of what these words actually are in the Greek. The word for impossible is the word adunateo, which can be translated without power. If you look it up, I'm not great with Greek. I'm learning it slowly, but you can look this up and that's what it says. Okay, it means without power. The word nothing is two words. It's pan rhema. Pan means everything. Rhema is a word for the word word. It's one of the two words that are translated as word in the scriptures. So a better translation, perhaps a more literal, is no word of God is without power. No word of God is without power. In other words, every word of God is absolutely strong in power. These are not like the idle words that we hear all the time. We cannot compare these words to God's word. The words of the world are words without power. They're words without life. They're words that do not divide soul and spirit. These are God's words, and they're different. And every single word that God speaks is backed up by his limitless power and strength. Let's go to Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Jeremiah 23, a few books back, verse 29. It says, is not my word like as a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? Isn't that wonderful? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? This is in the context of God speaking about false prophets, in the words of the false prophets. And he says, they're going to speak. Is he happy about it? No, because it's his own people who are doing this, and they're speaking lies in his name, actually, which he is definitely not a fan of. But he says, is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces? Here, you compare God's word versus false words, lies. What's going to stand? God's word, it's a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces. It's a fire that burns up chaff, like it talks about in the previous word or previous verse. Nothing stands against it. It is not, nothing is greater or stronger than the word of God. Nothing is more true. Nothing will trump the word of God. The words of the world are not the hammer. The word of God is the hammer. Isn't that wonderful? Let's go to Psalm 119. We're going to go to a few verses in Psalm 119, which is a psalm that is all about the word of God. We're going to start in verse 160, and we're going to work our way kind of back a little bit. Psalm 119, verse 160. Says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endures forever. God's word is true from the beginning, and his righteous judgments endure forever. So is he ever going to speak a lie? Mm-mm. They're true. His words are true. Let's go to verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth and it abides. So how long is his word settled? Forever. Where is it settled? Heaven. Who's going to touch that? No one. Oh, that's great. Verse 96. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. So this man has seen a limit to every perfection, every quote-unquote perfection out there. He's looked and he's found an end to it. Nothing is perfect in this world. But in another translation at the end of that verse, it says, to all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. There's no, you can look at God's word and trying to, you know, find flaws. The original word of God is flawless. And there's nothing else out there that's like that. It's 100% perfect. Man, what joy can we have as we come to God's word, knowing that this is the word of God, and that these words are powerful, they're living, they're true, they're established in heaven, they're going to endure forever. You know, it's 100% perfect. That can bring some joy as we go to God's word, can't it? Well, there's more. It's like an infomercial. There's more. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. This is looking a little bit about what God's word does for us. Psalm 19. We are going to start in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So let's go back up to the beginning of this. In verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. And what does it do? It converts the soul. A better translation of that is it restores, it revives the soul. It can restore your soul. We need that, don't we? Yes, we do. The word of God can restore you. It can revive you. And it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You know, I don't know anything without God. Neither do you. And he can make us wise. His word will do that. The fear of the Lord is clean. Verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You need some joy in your heart? The word of God can give you that. You know? The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That's what God's word will do. Enlighten our eyes to truth, to God's ways, to God himself. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Again, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. In keeping these words, there is great reward. So this word of God restores souls, makes people like me and like you wise, rejoices our hearts, enlightens our eyes, and it's a great reward as we keep it. And perhaps one of the most amazing things about this word of God is that we get to know God himself. Let's go to Psalm 33, verse 11. It says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. The thoughts of his heart to all generations, all people. For all time, can know God, the thoughts of God's heart. How amazing is that? That God lets you in on who he is, how he thinks, what he likes, what pleases him, what's important to him. You could get to know him. He gives instruction, he gives counsel. You know, God does not want to be some unknown God from a distance. You know, you're saved, great, see you later. That's not the kind of God he desires to be. He wants to be understood and known. He wants you to know him. We don't get to know him and understand him by the thoughts of our own heart. We don't get to know and understand him, you know, unless God's word is in our heart. But we don't get to know and understand him by anything of this world. No Google feed, TikTok, Facebook, you know, nothing will teach you the thoughts of God's heart except his word. Not even looking at the things he created, which is an amazing thing, but we do not know the thoughts of God's heart without looking at his word. Remember, Peter wanted to stir those he was writing to by revelation. Let us be stirred, remembering what this word is and why I would want to read it. We don't have to wonder if what we're reading is solid ground. It's an absolute sure word of prophecy. It's light, it's true, it's sure, it's powerful, it's living. It's God's counsel to us. It's the thoughts of his heart to us. So we're going to take a few minutes before we keep going with this and just remember who this God is, the one who spoke these words that are all these things, because he's not like anything or anyone you've ever experienced. Praise God. Psalm 90. Go to Psalm 90. We're going to read verse 2. Before the mountains were ever brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. This is a mind blower in and of itself, to think about something that has no beginning and has no end. God doesn't have a beginning, and he does not have an end. He's the one who spoke these words. Let's go to Isaiah 40. So we'll see if you guys are awake. I have a bunch of questions that we're going to read. We'll see if you know the answers to them. In Isaiah 40, we're going to read verse 12. And I'm going to read this out of the NIV. So you can just listen if you want to, or you can follow along. It says in verse 12, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens?" Corey, did you do that this weekend? Did you measure the waters of the earth in the cup of your hand? No, you did not. Okay, good. Neither did I. "Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance?" Has anybody here done that? Nope. "Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor?" Did you give God wisdom on how to create the earth and the heavens? Nope. "Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding?" Let's see. Did you guys answer all those correctly? No one. Yep, God does not need our help. He doesn't need our help. He's God, and he's big. He doesn't need anybody to teach him because he already knows everything. That's incredible, right? Verse 25. "To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing." In Ohio, you can't see many stars, right? But if you go outside of Ohio, you can actually see some stars. I know some of you guys perhaps have been on a beach somewhere where there's no light, or maybe like on a mountain where there's not a lot of light pollution. And you can see thousands of stars. Actually, at our last parenting weekend, it was amazing. We saw so many stars in the Milky Way because there wasn't a lot of light pollution. considering all those millions, billions, however many stars there are up in the sky, they stay there by his power and by his strength. And he knows the name of every single one of them. We don't even know how many there are. You know, who can you compare to this God? Who is it that's his equal? Certainly none of us. Certainly no human being. Certainly nothing he's created. It's just him. And he has great power and great strength. Verse 28. Do you not know, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. How amazing that this God, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, he doesn't get sleepy or tired. We can't even fathom what he understands. And who does he give strength to? The weak, the weary. How amazing that there is this God who you can't put in a box because a box has limits. This God has no limits. He can do anything he wants, has complete power. And what does he want to do? Give strength to the weary. He wants to help man. How amazing is that God who spoke these words? Let's go to Isaiah 66. In verse 1. Isaiah 66, 1 says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Is it possible at all to build a house for God on this earth, to physically hold him? No, it's not. For all these things have mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembles at my word. The one that God looks to, the one who is so big and so mighty and has so much power and has all the wisdom, he looks to the one who's humble, who trembles at his word. Wow. That's pretty awesome. You know, again, what joy can we have as we go to this word of God? We remember what it is. We remember what it does. We remember the God who spoke these words. And what's so delightful, and like we sang about today, we are a child of God. This is my God. This is my God. This is your God, if you believed on Jesus Christ. Not just a distant God, but my God. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. All right, Jeremiah 15, 16. It says, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was or became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Why? For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. It was the joy and rejoicing of his heart because he was called by God's name. What does that mean? To be called by God's name literally is that his name would be called upon him. He bore God's name, in other words. He was God's. He was God's. The relationship that he had with God was that he was one of God's people, and he was also one of God's prophets, right? So he had a relationship with this God. These weren't just some words of some distant God. These were the words of his God. And because these were his God's words, it became the joy and rejoicing of his heart. And it says, Lord God of hosts. And, you know, what's significant here is that he is bringing out several words that are specific to names of God. If you look at, in the Bible, God calls himself many different things. One of them is Lord, and in the King James, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and that indicates Jehovah. And you can do an entire teaching on that. Joy Lynn has. And one of the things that we've seen is that that word, when God calls himself that, it's a relationship term that he uses with man. I will become whatever you need me to become. He's saying, that's my God. I am yours. The one who will become what I need. That's what Jeremiah is saying. And he says, Lord God of hosts. God of hosts is speaking of the God of all the hosts of heaven, angelic beings. What it indicates is God's mighty hand, his authority. He's saying, I am called by your name, Lord God of hosts. That was his relationship with this God. Jeremiah recognized that this God, his God, as the God of all power and authority. The reason why he ate these words and why they were the joy and rejoicing of his heart was because he was God's. He was one of God's people, and these were his words. And what's this God who is eternal, who speaks words that stand forever, who has all power, who has all might, who looks to help the weak, who looks at the man who trembles at his word? These words were a delight to Jeremiah because that was the God who he loved. These were his words. And I pointed this out before, that the word was, this is the word became. These words became the joy and rejoicing of his heart. This was not an automatic thing. As you get to know the Father and you see his word, you love him and you love his words and you want more of them. And it's like that psalm that we read in Psalm 19. They are more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. That's what these words were like to him, because these were the words of his God. And brothers and sisters, what about us? We sang about it today. Are we his? Yes. Yes. And Josh even prayed about it. You know, we bear his name. We bear his name. We have a much greater and closer relationship with God than Jeremiah ever had. We are his children. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You are God's. It says what? Oh, wait a second. A lot of pages turning. Okay, verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost that's in you, which you have of God, and you're not of your own? You are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, that part's not in the text, which are God's. You are God's. You are purchased by him, by the blood of his son. So are you his? Yes. Yes. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, better translated sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That spirit within us is a spirit that makes us his children, by which we cry, Abba, Father. Let's remember that. Let's remember that. We've been birthed by God. You know, and we are his children, and as his father, or he as our father, what does he want to do? He wants to raise us up. He wants to teach us how to walk. He wants to show us his heart. He wants to teach us about himself, teach us about what we've been made a part of, what we have by grace. So as I go to God's word, if I leave him out and I just go to the Bible and I forget about the relationship I have with him, as I read, I will leave empty-handed. These will be just words. But like Jeremiah, if I remember the relationship I have with him and I actively seek my Father as I read, I will have joy. These are not boring anymore. You know, sometimes you might consider this, especially when you first start to get into the things of God. I understand. I kind of thought the same thing. But it's because I didn't understand the weight of what these words were. And that's something that we can grow in and continue to grow in. These aren't some words of a distant God. These are the words of our Heavenly Father. And he's with me. He's with me, and he wants to teach me. And I can enjoy that part of my relationship with him. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because the thing is that he will teach us. He's given us the equipment to be able to be taught by him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of a man that's in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. You have received a spirit in you that allows you to receive freely the things that God has given to you. The things he wants you to know and to understand, we have the ability because we got the Spirit in us. He's able to teach us. He wants to enlighten the eyes of our heart, like Ephesians 1:18 speaks of. He does not want to withhold his word from his people. He will teach us. He will help us see him and understand the grace in Jesus Christ. So what is required to receive from him in this way? Do I have to have a degree? No. Do I have to have a certain IQ level or reading ability? No. Reading ability does help. But is that limit God? Okay, we read about God. Is God limitless? Yes. Is he limited at all by me and my intelligence? No, not at all, not one bit. In fact, I'm going to read this. You can write it down if you want to. Psalm 119:73 says, "Your hands have made and formed me. Give me understanding so I can learn your commands." You made me. You formed me. You know exactly how I think. You know exactly how I learn. God does. Do you think he knows how to teach me? Yes, he does. And he has all ability to do it. He's not limited at all to teach you his word. So what is required? It's certainly not an IQ level. It is certainly not your knowledge of Hebrew and Greek. We already read about what's required. Isaiah 66, a humble heart. Psalm 105, a desire to seek him. And one other thing, trust and belief that he will teach you. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, actually I have it written down. You can turn there if you want to. Hebrews 11, 6. It says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." God rewards you if you diligently seek him, but there's faith involved with that. Do I trust my Father in what he has said in his word that he has given me the Spirit, I am his child? He wants to teach and open up the eyes of my heart. He will reward me as I do this. So as I come to his word, whenever that is, day, morning, night, I come with an expectation that God will teach me his word. I come with an expectation of what these words are, and I can come with a humble heart and a desire to seek him and know him. And that's it. That's it. You won't leave empty-handed. How cool. In the introduction of this teaching, we read Psalm 105, and I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. You don't need to turn there. It says, "Glory in his name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in his strength. Seek his face always." Part of seeking God is seeking his word. Going to the scriptures in our personal life is a vital part of our relationship with God. And we can have great joy in our personal time with him, knowing that these are in fact the words of God, knowing that these words are living and powerful, knowing that no word of God is without power, that these words are true, they're pure, they're established in heaven, that they'll restore my soul, that they'll give me understanding, they'll delight my soul, and that they'll teach me about my Father. And that it's a relationship with him as I go to these words, that I go to them with him with an expectation that he will teach me. And then I get to experience the joy of being taught by my Heavenly Father. And that is not for just a certain few of his children. That's meant for all of his children. He can enlighten our eyes to the truth. So I want to close by reading again. You don't need to turn there unless you want to, but Jeremiah 15:16. It says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was, or became unto me, the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." God bless.